Well, I have a confession to make tonight. And I hope you won't think less of me. I like to watch Dancing with the Stars. I hope I don't have to turn in my man card. I mean, I watch it. I critique the dances. You know, it's that was a bad paso when he didn't get his arms out. You know, I'm watching the show. And this year, I've really been struck. Maybe you have been too. Does anybody in here watch Dancing with the Stars? There's some. They're all women. A few men. Yeah. It's a moment that me and my wife have on the couch on Mondays, and we enjoy it. I'm not ashamed. Anyway, one of the people on there this year is Bindi Irwin. Now, I don't know if you know who she is. Maybe you remember the crocodile something. I don't remember what Steve Irwin was called before he passed away. But Bindi Irwin was his daughter, is his daughter. And she's been on the show as one of the stars this year. And if you've seen it, you've just seen this light bulb of a personality. She's just so positive, so full of life. She seems to be making an impact on the whole crew of people that are there. They just seem to just eat up Bindi. They just love her. And don't you like being around positive people? I'm around someone that's positive, and I will walk away from them and go, man, I wish I could be more like that. Or how in the world are they so positive? And positive, the thing about positive people for me anyway is their gratitude, how incredibly thankful they are for just anything. You know, if any situation for them is an opportunity for something, to learn something new, and, oh, it's just wonderful for me, it's like, my family calls me Eeyore, so there you go, paint your own picture. Every challenge is another opportunity to grow. And you just think, how do these people have this kind of positive, thankful heart? And that's kind of what I want to think about tonight. Paul, the apostle, had to have an incredibly thankful and positive disposition. When you think of all the stuff he went through, all the setbacks, there he was trying to do all he could to proclaim the gospel. And time after time, he's getting hit in the head with rocks and thrown in prison and left for dead. And over again, he just says, I just rejoice in the Lord. And he's telling everybody to rejoice in the Lord. In fact, in 2 Thessalonians, I think it is, to make sure I got the reference right, because I don't want to be wrong about that. 1 Thessalonians 5:8, he says, to continuously give thanks in all circumstances. And I just want to say, Paul, how in the world, how do you do that? For someone like me, that's not real easy to do. And I can say thank you, but saying thank you and being thankful, I don't know if they're the same thing. So anyway, tonight, as I found, a lot of times when I hear, since I've sat through a lot of sermons in my days as a minister, a lot of times I will take notes and the Lord will kind of give me another sermon in the middle of the sermon. And this is one of those texts. At some point, someone here preached on Colossians 3, and that's where we are today, Colossians 3, 15 through 17. And I just made a little note on a piece of paper and then put it in my file that I have. Keys to a thankful life, I think is what I called it at the time. I had two or three different names. The more I looked at it, I came up with this title, The Heart of a Thankful Life. And as I looked at this passage of Scripture again this week, I was struck by these descriptors that Paul gives. They're not so much a prescription of how to be thankful. In fact, the context of this passage really isn't about being thankful. It's a passage that's dealing with unity in the church and fending off false teaching and those kind of things that Paul's talking about in the book of Colossians. But these three verses, he gives this descriptor of how we need to be as followers of Christ. And each one of them, all three of these points end with being thankful, having a grateful heart. And as I read that and I thought about that, you know, that's really true. These are three descriptors, or really two descriptors and one outworking of what it takes to have a thankful heart. The kind of people who have a real gratitude, just they're Bindi-like, if you want to use her as an example. And so we're going to look at this tonight in Colossians 3, 15 through 17, and see if we can discover some things about how to be more thankful and how that process may work. I don't know about you, but I could use that as a, I would like to become less Eeyore-like and more, I don't know, whichever character in the Hundred Acre Wood was more thankful than Eeyore. So let's read the passage together. It's starting with verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your heart to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray together. Father, anytime we open your word and attempt to proclaim its truths, it's real tempting to just say what we want to say instead of what you say. So, Lord, we pray you would help us to see and hear your truth, to interact with your word, and, Lord, to come humbly before you and ask you to change our hearts and make us more like you. Help us follow example even of Paul, who learned the secret of being gracious and full of thankfulness. And we ask for your guidance as we seek you in your word tonight, and we pray this in the name of Jesus. Well, the first key descriptor that I see as I look at this text is this idea of a life that has this kind of thankfulness, has a heart at the base of who we are that's ruled by the peace of Christ. You see it there in verse 15. He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Interesting little phrase, isn't it? The peace of Christ. What is this peace that Paul speaks of? Well, he was Jewish, so he had to be speaking of the shalom of God. That's that the greeting of a Jew to another Jew would have been to let your peace out. And the word shalom and that a concept of the shalom, the peace of God, has more to do with the wholeness of an individual than just, like that picture. That picture says peace to me. But the idea of shalom has more than just kind of, it has to do with fullness and wholeness. But when you add the Greek meaning, you get the word rest when you think about peace. And as I thought through this is what I thought. A heart that is at peace is a heart that is able to rest because they know God's in control. A heart that is ruled by peace has the ability to have an inner quietness when all the world's kind of raging with all the noise around them. There's a real sense of centeredness, of wholeness, of completeness. The ability to breathe when life tries to take your breath away. Peace. And what does Paul say about this? That this peace needs to rule in our hearts. That word rule, one of the translators said, it could be translated to umpire, to govern your life. And I thought about that. Imagining the peace of God as an umpire in my own heart. When those moments come where I'm struggling with self-accusation, you're not smart enough, you're not good enough, you're a failure. The umpire of peace says, no, wait a second. You're everything you need to be in Christ. You need to be ruled by the peace of Christ. I'm just so worn out. I'm so frustrated. I just don't see the end of the frustration. And the umpire comes and says, peace, be still. Joy comes in the morning. He rules our heart with peace. And this peace is what Jesus promised in John 14:27. He called it something. It's not just a general thing, it's his peace. Let me read John 14:27 as Jesus is kind of saying his farewell address to his disciples. He said, peace I leave with you, my peace. Is what he said. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you what the world gives. So don't let your hearts be troubled and don't be afraid. We've got to let, you see the first word there, let the peace of Christ reign in us. His peace that says God has this all figured out and all I need to do is walk in obedience to the things that he says to do. Just be faithful to what he would want to do. And I think Paul had a handle on this, at least at some point, because he writes in Philippians. This is one of the prison epistles. So we know he's in jail. And he writes this in chapter 4, starting with verse 12. He says this incredible secret of peace. He says, I know what it's like to be in need, and I know what it's like to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every circumstance, whether I'm being well fed or whether I have plenty or I have want. And then the famous verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, is in this verse, which means I'm able to do, I'm able to stand up, I'm able to hang in there because the peace of Christ is reigning in my heart. And there's gratitude in me, and it was for Paul anyway, to sit in a jail cell with the rash, I'm sure, that began to form on his wrist from the chains that were there. And he was able to be grateful because he saw it as an opportunity to move the gospel forward. But this peace speaks more, when you look at the rest of the verse, than just a personal inward centeredness. We're not talking about self-actualization here. We're talking about the peace of Christ ruling in our hearts. And this inner peace is meant to flow out of us to be something more than just something we would hold in. In fact, Jesus says in Matthew 5, part of the Beatitudes, so important to him, he would say it this way, blessed are the what? The peacemakers. They'll be called the children of God. That peace, it's not just for us, it becomes part of us because God wants to work it out into our relationships. And in this particular verse, he is talking about how this peace works itself out into the body of believers. Look at the verse in verse 15. Let the peace of Christ reign in your hearts, since as members of one body, you have been called to peace. And be thankful. This inward peace is meant to be lived out in community. John says in his epistle, in his first epistle, John 4:20, he says, don't kid yourself. Don't think that you can kind of have this inner relationship with God and be at odds with your brothers. Just listen to what he says in 4:20 of 1 John. If anyone says, I love God, and he hates his brother, that would be a fellow believer, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. You see, Paul wanted us to recognize this, that we need to allow God's peace to rule, to reign, to umpire our inner man, because it interacts with how we deal with one another. Because we are all called to peace. Any body of believers that is moving forward with God, there should be a sense of peace that God's in the presence of us and moving among what we're trying to do. Let the peace of Christ reign in your hearts. And thankfulness will just flow out of it because we're called to peace. But this peace, to move on to the next point, is found as we allow God's word to begin to be our influencer, to begin to be our teacher. And here's the second descriptor that we see in this text in verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. There's the descriptor. The word of Christ. Now, what was Paul talking about here? The Greek word is the word logos. It's a word that John was just loved to use. He used it a lot when he talked in the first chapter of his gospel. He said, the word became flesh and dwelt among men, and we have seen his glory, and the word was with God, and the word was God. So we know the word that Paul is talking about here is more than just what we hold here, although it is this. When you think about it, when he said it to these that he wrote to in Colossians, they didn't have one of these. So he couldn't have been speaking of that. They had bits and pieces of letters from the apostles and maybe one of the gospels or half of one of the gospels and maybe some of the Old Testament. But none of them had it in their homes. They had it in their place of worship and it would be read and discussed. But Paul says, let the word of Christ, Christ dwell in you richly. Dwell in you. The message of Jesus, all that encompasses what we can know about Christ and who he is, needs to dwell in us. The word dwell, let me just read what J. Vernon McGee wrote about it. He says this, that idea of dwelling means to be at home, to be given run of the house. We should be familiar with the Word of God. The Bible should not be a strange book to you and to me. It dwells with us. It's not just a house guest. It lives and it's part of who we are. I'm trying to think of how I want to say it. It's not on the outside looking in. It works itself into our life to the point that it becomes part of who we are and how we interact with the world around us. And then when you add to it, there's in Ephesians, we're not going to read it today, but over in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul uses the same phrase that we read here in a minute about songs and hymns and spiritual songs. But instead of saying, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, he talks about being filled with the Spirit. So this idea of letting Christ's word dwelling us means it's a living word. It's not dead words on a page. It's him. It is Christ. It's his Spirit moving and working in us to the point that once we begin to study his book, it becomes alive in us. It becomes part of who we are to the point that it just moves in and out of us. It has run of our house. It has complete control of who we are to the point that our life begins to carve out and crave more and more of what he has in here so it can become alive in here. 1 Peter 2:2 says, like newborn babes, let's crave spiritual milk. So by it that we may grow up into our salvation. Because when we become engrossed in what God wants us to do, we begin to realize that we don't even just possess the truth that he gives us for ourselves. Because again, if you look at the rest of the verse, what does Paul say? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. God's word works into us to the point that it works out in our conversations as followers of Christ, that we teach one another. We remind each other of things we already knew, and we may share with one another things that it's brand new to us and may be brand new to them. We need one another. And when God's word dwells in us richly, it dwells among us that same way, abundantly and full. But there's more to that phrase, which for me is more uncomfortable. As we teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. What does the word admonish mean? Well, it means to correct, to rebuke. And we just talked about the peace of God and how we're all called to peace. And then Paul says we need to let God's word be so alive in us, not just dead words on a page, but our life and our breath and our relationship with the living God in us to the point that we're able to communicate with one another this way, that even in moments where we see a brother or sister that's taken a step the wrong way, we can admonish them with wisdom, that we can speak truth to them in a way that shows love and grace. As I read that and I thought more about that, the Lord brought to my memory Paul's teaching to Timothy and how he was to interact with those that he was to deal with in one of the places of his service in 2 Timothy 2:24-26. Paul says this to Timothy, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. So we possess God's word, again, not just for our own personal growth, but for the good of our community of followers of Christ, that The more we allow God's peace to reign in us, the more thankful we are that he's in control. And the more we let God's word rule in us and dwell in us, we find that we're able to communicate on a spiritual level that sets aside all frivolity and things that aren't that important. But then there's a strange ending, a surprising ending to this verse. It's kind of unexpected when he says, as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your heart. For when we allow God's word to be at home in us, that we become familiar enough with God's word that it just becomes part of who we are, that it erupts in us as a community and as individuals in praise. We don't need to pick apart psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs as much as understanding that Paul says in all kinds of ways that we can express our gratitude, especially musically. And when you think corporately and how important that is historically to us as Christians, that a sense of gratitude and joy and thankfulness to God for what he's done just begins to move and flow out of us to the point that we show thankfulness to one another, thankfulness to God. Think about how the songs we sing instruct us. Those songs that have staying power in our life. It's the songs that instruct us to trust God, to know him, and to follow him more faithfully. I don't know about you, but I think about this one a lot because music's a powerful tool in my own life to grow in Christ or to not. The songs we listen to can have such a power over us. And we can allow them to instruct us in the word, or we can allow them to distract us from the word that wants to dwell in us. When we listen to songs that are negative or have their emphasis on earthly love or temporary love or temporary happiness instead of the goodness of God and the greatness of and the beauty of his creation, we miss the opportunity to live in that thankful attitude that we could live in. So we see here in this passage that Paul calls us to allow a ruling peace that can only come from the presence of God in our life and a dwelling of his word, his living word in us, which brings about a life. A life that is lived in the name of Christ. Look at the last little part here. Verse 17. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Giving thanks, there it is again, to God the Father through him. And whatever you do, in word or deed, think about that one for a second. Your words. They're not just the things that come out of your mouth. They are the conversations you have. But they're also the thoughts you think. They're the teachings and the principles and the ideals that we live by. Are the thoughts that we have. The decisions we make. Everything we do outside of action is some kind of word, some kind of idea. And then our deeds. In word and in deed. Every action we take. Every reaction we take to someone or something, the activities we involve ourselves in, the pastimes that we fill our life with, the habits that we have, the traditions that we build our life around in our families and our places of worship. Paul says, in everything you do, no matter what it is, do it in the name of Jesus. There's no neutral moment for God. I'm always struck by what it says in Matthew 12:36. When Jesus says, you realize that you're going to be held accountable for every careless word you speak. That on the day of judgment, it all matters to God. And he's to grab our attention. It's God's word out of the mouth of Jesus, by the way. It's red letter. And our words really matter. And our words usually work themselves into our deeds and our actions. So we have to think about that what we're doing is allowing everything that comes. This phrase I found when I was studying, let our words be right and our actions be upright. I thought that was pretty good. Let our words be right and our actions be upright. But everything we do, and there's not a moment that doesn't matter to God, do it all in the name of Jesus. Well, what is that? Does that mean before I punch someone in the face, I say, well, in the name of Jesus, I'm going to knock you out? Is that what that means? Of course not. It means anytime I would, if I'm going to do anything in the name of someone, then I stand as a representative of that person. If I'm a messenger sent in the name of a king, what I am saying are the king's words. If I'm a servant sent to do something my master has told me to do, I am doing that as if I am my master. That's the concept behind doing things in the name of someone else. And who did Paul say to do it in the name of? Our Lord Jesus. He really emphasizes it, doesn't he? Would you think for a second about Jesus? Well, I can't be like Jesus. He healed people. He did all kinds of amazing things. He stood up against a political religious system that nobody else could stand up to. He was smarter than me. I couldn't do all that. Okay, he's God. We're not. Got that. But you know something he did do? When he was faced with an insurmountable crowd of people and only a handful of fish and loaves, you know what he did? He thanked God. Look it up. He gave thanks to God and then started passing it out. You know what he did after weeping before he went to the tomb of Lazarus? You know what he did before he said, Lazarus, come forth? He thanked God. Thank you, God, that these people are about to see something that's going to blow their minds and glorify you. There he was faced with all kinds of difficulties and trials, and he thanked God. He was so recognizable by his gratitude that when the morning travelers that were coming back from Jerusalem to Emmaus and had walked with Jesus all this time, Jesus had told them all this stuff, telling them the whole word of God from Moses, the prophets, to the present. He sits down with him. They still don't know who he is. And he thanks God for the bread, is what it says in the text. Look it up. And they recognized him. Because Jesus was a man of gratitude. So we're going to live our life in the name of Jesus. We're going to live our life allowing the peace of God to reign in our hearts and his word to be so at home in us. So familiar with us that it just flows out of us like it's part of us. His living and active word. And as we live in the name of Jesus, what do? You see the verse. Let me read it again. Whatever you do in word or in deed, do it all in the name of Jesus. Doing what? Giving thanks to God the Father. We live our life knowing that he's got it all under control, that we can trust him. So as we do this, we kind of come back to this idea of, well, how do we do this? Put up that last screen. I want you to see the verse in the 2 Thessalonians. In all circumstances, give thanks. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will, is what Paul said. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You see, here's the thing about Paul. From what I can understand from those who are much smarter than me that wrote about Paul's life, he saw gratitude and thankfulness as the answer to dealing with the evils in the world. It was his thankful heart that translated into changing the guard that was around him. You see, we do more good with our gratitude than we ever do with our grumpiness. We can affect this world with our positive faith and trust in Christ much more than we can with a critical spirit. And that's why God calls us to be thankful people. Because when we're that way, and someone walks away from us to go, man, I want to be like that. I want what they're drinking. So how do we do this? How do we allow this ruling peace and this dwelling word live in us to the point that we really live like Jesus? Well, I don't know. But I can tell you this. It's not going to be done by trying harder. It will be done when we begin to be described like Paul described here. When we will do this, when we will let the peace of Christ reign in our hearts. The next time we think we're just at the end of our rope and we don't know how to solve the problem, we take a breath. And we let God's ruling presence bring peace. The next time we're struggling to figure out life, we don't run to the most famous mind in that area. We run to God's Word. And we let God's Word dwell in us richly. And when we get our heart right, there's nothing that's going to flow out of it but the gratitude and the goodness of God. I don't know how to do it, but I do know that when I will let God do what he can do, he'll do the change. It always comes back to faith, doesn't it? I just have to trust him enough to let him do what only he can do. Because I can pretend to be thankful, but that doesn't mean I'm grateful. But I sure want to be. I sure want to be, and I hope you do too. Why don't we have a word of prayer, and we'll allow this to be our prayer to lead into our church conference as we think about thanksgiving and gratitude. Let's pray together. Almighty God in heaven, we are so incredibly thankful for your patience that waits so kindly for us to repent, that sits by so patiently and lets us try to figure it all out and fall on our face, breaking your heart and shedding tears, and you wait for us to let your peace reign and rule in our hearts. You wait for us to listen, to let your word dwell, live, have the run of our house richly, fully, completely. Oh, thank you, God, that you don't give up on us, that you choose us to be your people, fallen and broken and imperfect, and you call us together. You call us to peace as members of one body. Thank you. And Father, as we enter this time of Thanksgiving and we spend time with family, Lord, allow our hearts to overflow and maybe our eyes to well up with gratitude as we see those we love, especially those we love that we can be at odds with, that we would allow your peace to reign in those moments and choose to be a peacemaker. Father, we are so grateful that you love us. We're so grateful for your word. We ask that you would make us more like you as we let you have your way in us and through us. Teach us, Lord, the truths of this passage that we could live, that we could actually live like you, Jesus, in your name. In your name, we could live. In whatever we do, in whatever we say, thank you that that is a possibility for each one of us in this place. We love you, and we say thank you for salvation. And it's in the incredible name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.